Our gospel reading for today comes from John 17, 20 to 26. This is part of the true Lord's Prayer. I just had to add that in. When I learned that years ago, I had a hard time reciting in school what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. Okay, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you yet, I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. God bless his word to our hearts.
Good morning. I hope that offering song touched each of your hearts. Give me Jesus. That's an old hymn, goes way back, I think, in the slave days of our country. And really, I think it really captures the essence of life for a believer is to, when I wake in the morning, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. When I'm ready to die, give me Jesus. And so I want to pray before I preach so I can gather myself, because that song has deep meaning to me. And so let's pray together and ask for the Lord's presence. Lord, I thank you that your presence is always with us, and that Jesus, you are so present with us this morning. And I pray that the words that come from my mouth would penetrate each heart here this morning, young and old. And Lord, my words will cause no fruit to be born, but your word can bear much fruit in each person. And so, Lord, as I talk about your heart for unity among your church, so that the world would know that you were sent by the Father, that for some this will be a reminder, for some it will be a convicting to see how we're loving one another, or if we have discord with somebody else, and that, Lord, you would bring the work of your Spirit to cause us to live in a way that, Jesus, you would be magnified in our lives. So I thank you for this precious church and the unity here. In Jesus, your name, amen. This morning, as I was driving to church, a lot of times it seems like God gives me some extra download. And one of the things I want to do before I get to my actual sermon is just thank all of you. I've been here now for 8.5 years, and I just appreciate the support and the love that I feel from all of you. It's been wonderful to be in a place where I don't feel that I have to be anything other than I am. Coming from a background like I do, a vineyard background, which is, I guess you could call more of an expressive kind of let it all hang out kind of thing, and coming into a setting that's a little more subdued and quiet, I've learned so much from being in this church about the love of God. And just, I've grown so much, and I just want to thank you for being a part of this body. And I was, yesterday I happened to be out at the Mennonite Village and visiting Marian Peterson. A lot of you know Marian, and she's 94, I believe it is now. I hope I got that right, Marian. And, but right there, 94, and she's rehabbing over there at the Mennonite Village. And so I was over there with her, and she's having a lot of problems with breathing. She's got her heart's not working too well these days. And, we just kind of hold hands and talk. And there's just something holy when you're with somebody and you're just there and you don't have to really say anything. You're there with them and just watching the life kind of coming to its fruition with Marian. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to give her. God knows her days, and but so my heart's kind of tender. This was the week that I got a lot of time to go visit a lot of our homebound folks, from Jesse Vanderplatt to Marian, like I mentioned, the Colemans, and on, Don Davis, and it's a real gift to go and be with people that don't have the strength that they used to have, and yet they still have a love for the Lord. And so I'd encourage you, this is, I guess, a little plug, that it's not that hard to go out and to go visit some of our homebound people, and just, you can just sit with them, and they just, it means the world to them, believe me. So, again, that wasn't really part of my sermon, but I wanted to bring that out since I don't get up here that much. So, I want to start this morning with a story from Rabbi Harold Kushner. He's written a lot of books and writings, and I want to start my sermon with this story because I think it gives a good picture of where I want to go this morning in my sermon. So this one day, Harold was out at the beach, and he was observing a little boy and a little girl, and he was watching these two children playing in the sand. They were hard at work by the water's edge, building an elaborate sandcastle with gates and towers and moats and internal passages. So you can picture this sandcastle. Maybe you've done it at some point in your life. Just when they had nearly finished their project, a big wave came along and knocked it down, reducing it to a heap of wet sand. I expected the children to burst into tears, devastated by what had happened to all their hard work. But they surprised me. Instead, they ran up the shore away from the water, laughing and holding hands, and sat down to build another castle. I realized that they had taught me an important lesson about life. All things in our lives, all the complicated structures we spend so much time and energy creating, are built on sand. Only our relations to other people endure. Sooner or later, the wave will come along and knock down what we have worked so hard to build up. When that happens, only the person who has somebody's hand to hold will be able to laugh. I love that imagery of this story. This little boy and girl got it. You know, their project had been kind of knocked down by this big wave that hit, and they didn't get distraught over it. They just picked up where they left off and held hands and were laughing and just kept going. And I thought that's a beautiful picture about how life works. We all have waves that hit us in life and throw us off kilter. And if we're not careful, we can lose the thing that's most important in our lives, and that's our relationships. Because it can be so devastating when some of life's problems hit us, the circumstances of life, that we just implode and life just overwhelms us. It's like this wave that throws us down, and we don't know where to turn, and sometimes we lose sight of that which is most important, and that's people. And do you have people in your life, family and friends and people within the church and coworkers? And because so much I see, as I'm not old yet, but I'm up there a little bit, 56 now, and as I observe life a little more reflectively, I see where we put so much time and energy and money, and oftentimes it's in stuff that is just going to go away. It's just temporal stuff, and yet we just seem to throw so much of our life into it, and we lose sight of people. And Jesus, really, his rescue mission was come to rescue people, to come and die on the cross for people. And so Jesus would be most happy if we give our time, energy, and money into our relationships one to another, in our relationship with Him. You know, the heart of God, I believe, if I study my Bible from front to back, and I have over the years, I still got a lot to learn. You never expend your learning of the Scripture. But one of the things that has jumped out to me through the years as I've drawn near to God through the Word is that God's big heart, He has a big heart, and His desire is to dwell with His people. We see this in the Old Testament all the way to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. For example, when the Israelites were brought out of Egyptian captivity by Moses, and they were given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, once they started out on their journey for 40 years in the wilderness, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle where God would dwell with His people, and He would be in the center of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Exodus 29, in the midst of their wilderness journey, I want to read two verses that depict this idea of God dwelling among His people. He says, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So God tabernacled. He set this, instructed Moses how to build this tabernacle, and Moses followed it to a T, and that God would come down. And obviously you can't contain God in a tent, but He would come, and Moses would go into the tent of meeting and meet with God on behalf of the people. But God tabernacled in the center of the nation of Israel during those 40 years in the wilderness. And then it's a beautiful picture of as when we come to the incarnation, the coming of Jesus in His first advent when He was born in a little manger. John describes it this way in 1 John, that He tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God came in the flesh in the personhood of Jesus, and it says that He tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. That's the way John the Apostle describes it in 1 John. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, 'Behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" So I hope you get the picture. From beginning to end, God wants to be among His people. He's here right now among us. And He loves us when we love Him and we love one another. He doesn't love us when we don't love Him and we put other things ahead of Him and He's not in the center, tabernacle within us, and we give ourselves to other gods. That isn't pleasing to the Lord. But what pleases is when He is supreme and center in our lives. And that's where we're headed after we die, is to dwell with God, to be in His presence. So what does this have to do with the passage I want to look at that Glenn read a few minutes ago in John 17, the Lord's Prayer? As Glenn said, it's more rightly called the Lord's Prayer than the Lord's Prayer, which is more the disciples' prayer. But this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And I've entitled my sermon, "What Did Jesus Pray for Us?" What did Jesus pray for us? I think that's a very important thing. Before He died, before He was betrayed by Judas, He's coming right at the point of being with the disciples. And the disciples, it's believed, heard Him praying to the Father in John 17, this whole prayer, that the disciples, His friends, were there when He heard, they got to hear what He was praying. And we get to peer into that. And Jesus, out of all the things He prayed for, He could have prayed for, He prayed for this. He prayed that His followers would be one with Him and with one another, that they would be in unity. Now, that's what we're going to look into, why that was such an important deal to God. why Jesus would pray that to the Father. So to begin in this idea of what is oneness, what is unity biblically, I take the very words of Jesus in John 17, verse 11, when he's praying for his disciples at this point in his prayer. And Jesus says these words to his Father, "Father, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." There's a great definition of biblical unity. That they may be one, praying for his disciples, even as we are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect unity. These words of Jesus are the basis of our unity, and our basis of unity is so beautiful because we don't have to create unity or keep unity, that God keeps us, and we have to work with God. And Ken preached a great sermon a few weeks ago about this whole idea of unity coming from Paul's perspective in Ephesians chapter 4. But as I worked on this and meditated on this passage, just Friday, I like to go out in the hills and I kind of practice my sermon out loud to see if what I've written is going to match up very good. And I go, ooh, yuck. What I had written down on paper just didn't sound very good. And so I'm crossing out stuff and I'm writing. And I really felt like the very heart of what God wanted me to say this morning was this idea of it really is about God and the character of God, and that when Jesus said, "Father, keep them in your name, the name that you gave me," it's about the character of who God is. And God is a God that is relational. God showed us relationship, perfect relationship in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has never had any problem being one. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God was going to create man, it says this, it says, "Let us," and God said, "let us make man in our image to be like us." Now that's a plural word for God, Elohim. And it says, "let us make man." Man hasn't been created yet. "Let us make man in our image to be like us." Now, what was God like at that point? Well, God is holy, he's righteous, he's all of those things, but he's also one, right? He's Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, and yet one. Now, that's part of that part that we will never fully comprehend or figure out. It's organic, it's hard to put a finger on, but we're somehow, in the mystery of how God works in his people, is we're becoming one with God. Even as Father, Son, and Spirit are perfect, he's working in our lives to be one. Now, we're a work in progress, of course. But Jesus prays that we would become one, and that's what we're going to look at. So turn, if you haven't already, if you have a Pew Bible, I'm actually reading out of the New Living Translation, but it translates fine if you have the New American Standard. I mainly want to look at four verses, verses 20 through 23, to see what Jesus is praying for here, to highlight in more depth what this idea of unity or oneness with God is about. So in verse 20, Jesus has just finished praying for his disciples at that point, and now we come into play. He's still praying to the Father. "I am praying not only for these disciples," referring to Peter, James, and John, and the others, "but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." So Jesus is stating here in a prophetic way that I'm praying for those that will hear the message of the apostles, the early church, the good news that Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, and is coming again, the gospel of grace, that those that believe in that good news would, excuse me, those that will believe in that good news will hear that message and believe it and receive it. And that's who he's praying for here, Jesus in verse 21. I pray, this is what I talked about earlier, if anything Jesus could pray for, this is what he decided to pray. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. So here's this intertwining happening that Jesus is praying to the Father. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, that those that will come later will also be in us. And that our unity is in Christ, in the Godhead. And why is that so? What is the purpose of our unity? Jesus prays it at the end of verse 21. That the world will believe that you sent me. Now, do you think that's high on God's priority list? I think so. That's why Jesus wants us to be one. So it's really, really important that we do everything within our being to yield our lives to God and abide in God so that we would reflect God to the world. You know how the world, according to Jesus, says that the world is going to see Jesus? It's by our unity. That's why unity is so important, why the devil works so hard to bring discord among believers. Now, how does the general populace view the church in the world, usually? A bunch of people that argue and get upset and have different theological arguments. And Jesus praying, and Jesus always gets his prayers answered, so this prayer will get answered, by the way, that we would be one in him and the Father. So we don't create the unity. Again, the unity is in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God is working within our midst to bring us together. Now, we can either cooperate with God in that, or we can fight God. What would you like to do? God's program in the earth is to bring his church into complete unity. He hears his son's cry before he goes to the cross in this prayer. And the Father loves the Son, and the Father will answer this prayer. And then in verse 22, as he's continuing to pray, I have given them the glory you gave me. Wow. I have given them the glory you have given me. How much glory did the Father give the Son? A whole bunch. I have given them the glory you have given me, so they may be one as we are one. Here we go again, this recurring thought, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, I looked up this idea of what Jesus meant when I have given them the glory you gave me. And to simplify it, what Jesus, I believe, is trying to say here is that I have given them the glory you gave me is that God, through the work of his Son, has given himself to us. God gave himself to us through his Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So to receive the glory of God is to receive God himself. And when we receive God, we get his glory. Now that glory isn't for us. We reflect the glory of God as we surrender our lives to God. God's glory shines through us, and so people should see Jesus through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I told you I crossed out and hit different spots, so I got to go back once in a while here. So what I'm trying to say in these first three verses that Jesus prays is that the church, us, the body of Christ, is to be a visible expression of God on the earth. A visible expression of God on the earth. Even as Jesus came in the flesh, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We somehow, don't ask me how God does this, but somehow now, we are Christ's body on the earth. Jesus is where? He's at the right hand of the Father. So guess what we get to be? We get to represent Jesus, ambassadors for Christ. And when people look at the church, they should see us one with God. And in that unity, it shows them Jesus. They see Jesus through the church. That's what's going on here. And so when we have disunity and discord in the body of Christ, it mars the face of Jesus Christ to the world. And they say hypocrites or whatever the world will say because they see infighting or whatever's going on. So that's why it's so important to heed the teachings of the Apostle Paul, heed the teachings of Jesus about the importance of loving one another. I remember years ago there was a story, I think, of a preacher in South America. He got up like I did, and he stood here, and this is probably a lot bigger group of people, but he said, love one another. And then he went and sat down, and that was his sermon. Love one another. The next week came, he gets up, stands up, he looks out, and he says, love one another. And he goes and he sits down again. And he did that until he started to see that manifest within those people. Because if you can't get that one down, everything else just falls apart. I don't have enough guts to just say that and sit down, but he did, so. So what does unity look like, to kind of put some practical application in this? What does unity look like amongst a group of believers? Because there's many expressions of the body of Christ, of course, this morning, right? In our own town. We've got all different expressions. And yet the thing that I've loved about living in Corvallis for the last 19 years is to see that in the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have liberty. But in all things, we have charity or love. And so there's many churches that are united in this town that we draw together, and we have different flavors of ice cream, so to speak, in our different churches, but when it comes to the essentials of the faith, the deity of Jesus Christ and those other things that are essentials to mainline Christianity, we agree, we're united. And things that we aren't, you know, we can agree to disagree, we have liberty there. And then in all things, we have charity or love for one another. So the world, or in our context, the city of Corvallis or the Willamette Valley, will see that, hey, the church gets along. That's something new. Look, they're actually doing work projects together. They're serving in the community. So the church is to be a visible expression of Christ's body on the earth. And in our context, in Calvin, we're to love one another because of the call of God, because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and their oneness. As we yield to Him, we learn how to love one another. I think a great description of what this should look like is spoken by the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And you might just write this verse down and look at it later, because I think it's really befitting what he says about how unity is lived out amongst a group of believers. He says, therefore, Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Beautiful. I mean, that's a sermon, obviously, in itself, but it's a beautiful picture of how unity can operate. And I brought a little prop here, and those in the back probably won't be able to see this, but I have this out on my patio at home, and what this is it's four little birds on a log, and they're different types of birds. There's a, I don't know if that's a bluebird or a scrub jay, a cardinal, whoever knows birds knows what these are better than I do, but they're different kinds of birds, but they're happy birds. I mean, I look at them out from my living room. I put it out where I can look outside and see them, and they're singing and making melody in their hearts. And that's how I think God wants us to be, that we look to him, and in that vertical looking up to God, we experience the love of God for us, and out of that flows our love for one another. That's what Jesus came to do, is to show us love, demonstrate love, and then show that love is really experienced through sacrifice. And I think when we learn to serve and care for each other, we see greater unity. I had a wonderful experience that happened this week at my son's basketball banquet. The coach, he's kind of like a preacher guy. The coach, he's very verbal, and he talked about each boy on the basketball team. There's 14 of them, and he gets up and says something specific about each player. And it's really, really, really touching if you're a parent. I mean, if you've been a parent and you've raised your kids, and then you have a stranger almost, you know, get up and say something about your kid, it really means something special. And so I don't want to embarrass Isaac or anything, but I probably will. So, Isaac, you can duck your head there. But I videotaped it because I wanted to see it, and Christy wasn't able to be there, so she wanted to hear what the coach had to say about Isaac. And the one thing that just really stuck with me about Isaac is what the coach said, that when Isaac was aware of another player having a rough time or did something that, you know, it wasn't too good, the coach said Isaac was Johnny on the spot. He was the first one there to pick that guy up that had either made a mistake or was having a hard time. Isaac was aware of somebody else not doing so well. And that spoke a lot. And I thought that was a good visual of us. And that's when I think about some real practical things for us to be united, especially in times of transition like we're going through, with going to have a new pastor standing in the pulpit here, you know, probably by summertime after Mark retires. And it's really important that we stick together. And I wrote down three practical suggestions for us as a local church, and you might want to jot this down. I actually have a handout that I'm going to fill in the blanks in a minute. You can write this on the back of that little gold sheet. For those of you that have been trying to think that you were following my outline, it didn't work because that wasn't, but I am going to fill in those blanks. But on the back side of that, here's some three, I think they're real practical suggestions to us, because, you know, when Mark retires, guess who gets to stand up here kind of and try and help us stick together? I'm probably going to be part of that picture because I've been here for a while, and I'm going to be talking to that new pastor and telling him all about each of you, and so you better be nice to me. No, I'm just take that off the sermon, off the tape. No, okay, so number one, as far as some suggestions that I have for us, and this is for me too, is become more aware of God in your life each day. Become more aware of God in your life each day. And that's going to look different for each one of you, because you all relate to the Lord in a different way. I relate to the Lord different than Lois over here, Lois Reed. But it's all good, as long as you're aware of the Lord every day in your life. That's number one. Number two, become more aware of those around you. We are self-focused people. I don't know about you, but I am. And I miss a lot of opportunities, I believe, that God is trying to help me minister to somebody else, because I'm too looking into me all the time. So become more aware of those around you. not just in Calvin, but just in your workplace and whatnot, because I believe God is providing opportunities for us to love people all the time, and we just have to look up and notice. But if you're not aware of God, the first point, point two, won't work too well. See, when you're becoming more aware of God, then you start to hear the voice of God, and you start hearing, hey, Craig, see that person over there? I want you to go talk to him. Oh, Lord, please, do I have to? Well, if you love me, you will. And, you know, then you have that dialogue with God. But so that's the first two. The third one is this. Please take some time in your life to pray for us as a church family during this time of transition. Pray for unity. Pray that we truly have love for one another that's genuine. So three simple suggestions there. And again, the emphasis that I see in the prayer of Jesus in this passage, and again, as I look at this twice, Jesus says that we would be one, that the world would know that the Father sent Jesus. So this is not something that's really optional in the economy of the kingdom of God. This is a command that God wants from our lives, that it's not optional not to forgive somebody that's hurt you. For one, it hurts yourself not to forgive. So it's just for your own well-being when somebody hurts you. And we're going to push and prod each other. And there's a lot of people that are sitting in their homes this morning because they've been hurt in church. It's just a fact of, I've been a pastor almost 20 years now, so I've seen enough of the ugly to know that it's there. So I'm not putting my head into the sand, but I think we can grow and mature as believers and let Christ shine through us. And Christ is one that wants us to love one another and to forgive and be reconciled in our lives with each other. It's not an easy path, but it's the right path. What I want to do now is just read verse 24 through 26 now, and I want you to close your eyes and listen to this final words of Jesus' prayer. I'm not going to get comment on it. I just want you to listen deeply as I read these words of Jesus in 24 through 26. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Jesus, thank you for your heart, for your people. Jesus, your death is not in vain. Your resurrection from the dead has created life in the earth, have redeemed people for hundreds and hundreds of years now, and we are part of those that you have redeemed by your blood. I pray, Lord, that my attempt at trying to encourage us to love one another and to be united would be something that your Spirit would remind us of in the days ahead, especially as we go through transition. And Lord, there's people here that are sitting here that are going through transitions in our church. They're going through transitions in their jobs and their personal lives and their health. The one staple, Lord, the one bedrock thing we have is you. For you are a faithful God, a faithful Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring peace where we have anxiety. Would you calm every anxious heart that would be here this morning with your peace? And Lord, may we be be a part of Jesus' prayer being answered, that we would be a people that live united in Christ. As it says in Psalm 131, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Thank you, Lord, for this morning to capture your heart. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Now, I do have a fill-in, and I've got the worship team already here. I want the worship team to hold tight just for like 2 minutes, and I want to have you fill in these, because this is something I want you to have with you as a reminder of this morning about unity. So grab the pencil in the pew or the chair, and this is actually taken from D. Duke, who's pastor of Jefferson Baptist Church over in Jefferson, just a little ways away. And I'm just going to run through these, and then we're going to stand and have our last worship song together, which really ties together all that I've been trying to say. Number one, unity and love are the main thing. Number two, God blesses unity. Number three, people grow best in an environment of unity and love. Number four, lost people are attracted to unity and love. Number five, churches where unity and love are strong will experience a great deal of joy. Number six, people will be responsive to change in churches where there is good unity and love. Number seven, people will be responsive to leadership in unified, loving churches. Number eight, it is much easier to get people excited about serving in ministry when unity and love are present. Number nine, in churches where unity and love are strong, the pastor lives longer. Interesting. I don't know if that's totally true, but number 10, God is glorified and present in unified, loving churches. And I believe God is present here with us this morning. And as we sing this last song, I really would appreciate you singing it and standing and thinking about the words as we sing them, because really the words to this song really fit perfectly with what I was trying to say. So let's all stand.